Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here. Actually, last week, Luke told me that after last week, he really just felt like the urge to go surfing. I don't know why. I have no idea why he wanted to go surfing, but he did. Yeah. It was for the Lord. He went surfing. Well, my name is Brian Fox, for those of you who don't know me, and it's my privilege to share the word with you this morning. If you have a Bible with you this morning, or your smartphone or tablet or whatever, you can pull out your Bible app and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning, we're going to continue a series we kicked off last week called Epic Faith. And that is my hope and prayer, is that God would give us epic faith. You know, that he would give us a sort of faith that would sustain us for life. And I want to start this morning, as you're turning to Hebrews 11 in your Bibles and Bible apps, with a question. And the question is this: have you ever felt anxious? Yes. You're like, yes. Have you ever felt anxious recently? You got something going on in your life that's out of your control, something that's bigger than you, something that you can't quite get your mind wrapped around how it's going to turn out, right? You're like, yeah, that's all of us, right? All of us go through situations where we're a little bit nervous because we cannot see yet what's just around the corner. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we feel anxious because the future is impossible to visualize, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I can't see the future. If any of you can do that, please let me know. We'll pray for you. But none of us can see today what's going to take place in our lives tomorrow. And as a result, sometimes it can cause us to be anxious, as we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. In my job, what's going to happen tomorrow in the stock market, or what's going to happen tomorrow with my kids as they are going to school, or they're getting raised up, or they're going to go off to college soon, or they're going to have a transition in their life. What's going to happen tomorrow? And that's the question that we always continually ask in the back of our minds, but because none of us know today what will happen tomorrow, but we have a God who does. Amen? We serve a God that wants to help us with our lives, and you and I can have a relationship with this divine being who does know tomorrow, today, that does know what will happen in our future days. And this morning, we're going to look at the life of a man named Noah, a man that was just like us. He didn't have a crystal ball to see the future. He didn't know exactly what was going to take place in his days ahead, but he had a relationship with God, and as a result, was able to set his life up to be ready for the things that were going to take place in the days ahead. See, he didn't know what the future held, but he served a God who did. And as a result, God was able to bless him and his family in a way that was quite unusual in his day and in life. And I want to ask you, before we even get to Noah's story, what is the impossible thing that's in your life right now? See, I said jokingly, have you ever been anxious? And all of us kind of giggled because we've all have things, even now in our lives, that we're nervous about, we're anxious for, we're worried about, because I can't see the preferred outcome in my mind yet. I can't see how it's going to turn out. What is that thing in your life? What is the thing that you're anxious about that has you up at night? It could be a job situation or something in your career, wondering if I'll get that promotion or I'll get that job transfer. It could be a relationship. Maybe a relationship that's broken, that you're praying and hoping that God will help you to restore, or maybe it's a wayward child that you're hoping for reconciliation with. It could be a number of different things, any number of things, but what is that situation in your life? This morning, as we look at Noah, a man who didn't know what the future, how it was going to all turn out, but trusted in God, I want you to imagine yourself in his footsteps. With that situation in your life, because I believe God wants to give us faith like Noah, a faith that will help us to trust him even when we can't see the future, even when we don't know exactly what's going to happen. And as we look at this story of this man named Noah, a man who by all accounts was ordinary, he was just a normal guy, but he simply was a man that trusted God when others did not. He walked with God when others did not, and as a result, God was able to do some pretty cool stuff in his life. This morning, I want to talk about faith that trusts. That's the title of my message this morning. If you're taking notes this morning, here's the big idea I hope you walk away with this morning. If nothing more, I hope you walk away with this. Is that God wants to give you an epic faith, faith that trusts God today for what I cannot see tomorrow. God wants to give you a faith that will help you to trust today for what you cannot see tomorrow. And notice what I didn't say there. I didn't say we trust God tomorrow for what we see today, right? Because it doesn't take a lot of faith to trust God today for what he did yesterday, right? It doesn't. It doesn't take any faith to do that. It doesn't take anything to believe that. But God wants to give us an epic sort of faith, the sort of faith that Noah had, a faith that God can use to change the world. So I want to look at Hebrews 11. We've been going through looking at some of the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 7, says this. It says, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. Say, never happened before. He warned him about something that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. Noah was kind of a unique guy in his day and age. In fact, you might even call him a little bit weird, a little bit strange in his day and age. See, Noah is described in the book of Genesis as a couple things. He's described as a righteous man. He's described as a blameless man. He's also described as a man who walked with God, when really, literally, no one else on the face of the planet was described by those three adjectives. But that is how God described him. And they collectively tell the story of the sort of life that Noah lived. See, Noah stands out from his contemporaries, from the other men and women that walked on the face of the earth, because he walked with God. And he trusted God when no one else did. He believed that God was the right way to go, that walking with God was the right way to live his life. And over again through the pages of Scripture, God uses Noah as an example of what it means to live our life rightly, to trust God, even in the face of others not trusting in God. See, Noah trusted in God, even when his contemporaries didn't. They didn't trust that God was right. Noah didn't blame other people for his stuff or his mistakes. The Bible declares that he was blameless, though his contemporaries were not. Noah walked with God when no one else on the earth walked with him. See, Noah was somewhat of an anomaly in his day. He was a little bit different. He was a square peg in a world of round holes. You know what I mean? Like, he just didn't fit with the culture that was around him. He was different and maybe weird. Turn to the person next to you and say, I think you're weird too. I know you wanted to say it to him. My hope is that you will be a little bit weird. And I'll talk about it and why I think that. But this morning, I want to look at part of his story. You can turn to Genesis 6. I want to encourage you, read the whole chapter of Genesis 6. Read all of Noah's story. But we're going to look at just a little bit, because I believe God wants to show us some truths from Noah's life and give us some ways we can apply the faith that he had to our life. Because that's the epic faith, trust God today for what I can't see tomorrow. Genesis 6, 9. This is what it says. This is the account of Noah and his family. Now, Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time. How many blameless people were there? Just one. He was the only one. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Now, Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Their story's interesting too, but we won't get to it. Now, God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on the earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. So build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior, dot, dot, dot. And God goes on to give Noah this plan of how he wants to save a remnant of the humans and of the animals. And it continues to tell that story of how God would do just that. But what I love about Noah's story is that God chose to use this man as an example for us. There was incredible violence, incredible wickedness on the face of the earth at the time. And just before our passage, in fact, it says, the scriptures in Genesis says that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continuously. Now, that's like over-the-top description that every intention of the human's hearts at the time was evil continually. And I would say that's a perfect example of a description of what us as unredeemed humans look like. I would say that's true in Noah's day, but that's true in our era as well, including our own lives. See, human beings, we don't believe, the Bible doesn't declare that human beings are basically good. We're born with a sin nature after the fall. And as a result, we don't believe that people are born naturally good, that God needs to do a work of redemption in all of our lives. We all are in need of a Savior. And so as good students of the Bible and simply as good observance of human behavior, we know that man is not born good, but we are born into sin. And the Bible declares that every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have broken God's laws, and all of us are in need of a Savior. We all need a life raft to be saved. Amen? We don't need a giant boat, but we all need a life raft, or a life ring thrown our way. Now, this story of Noah, recorded in the pages of the Bible, it's pretty big. And there's a lot of people that would look at Noah's life and Noah's story, and they would like to just dismiss it or call it allegory or parable or some other thing. And they would like to just interpret it through the lens of just a moral teaching, like an allegory. And many would think it would be easier just to do that, but I think it would be a big mistake. And I want to tell you one reason why. Because Jesus talked about the life of Noah. He described this event in detail. Other authors of Scripture and other places, the prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah, they spoke of Noah not just as some fictional character, but as a historical event. Peter did as well, but I love what Jesus said specifically. Jesus says this in Matthew 24. He's talking about the end of days when he's going to come back again to be our soon and coming king, where he will stand in judgment over the world and he will declare those righteous who have put their trust in him. But this is what he says about that day, Matthew 24, 36. It says, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels of heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows when this day will happen. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up into the time when Noah entered his boat. Just imagine that for a second. You're at a party. The music's playing and you got, you know, great food and there's barbecue, right? Barbecue, we like barbecue. I'm hungry now. You hungry? And you got barbecue going on and there's music. And somewhere over there in the distance, Noah's getting in the boat. He knows what's about to take place, but you've got no idea at all. I don't know about you, that makes me a little bit sad. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. I want to note two things quickly before we take some observations from Noah's life. The first is that we will all stand before Almighty God. Every single one of us will have to give an account for the way we lived our life and what we did with Jesus Christ, whether we chose to put our faith and trust in him and walk with him, or we chose to reject him and say, I don't need your grace, God. We'll all have to stand before God on that day, the day that will come like a thief in the night, a day that will come like that flood that those people didn't expect. We will all stand before God and have to give an account. See, we are a church that believes that heaven is real and so is hell, and eternity is but a breath away. None of us know the time or the hour when Jesus will come again, and none of us know the time or the hour when we will breathe our last. And so we want to make the most of our lives. We want to make a count. The second thing we learn from Jesus talking about Noah is that just as that timing of the flood was unknown, none of us will know when Jesus is coming again. See, Jesus doesn't talk of Noah as if it was just some story or a parable character. He gives a description of the people who didn't have their trust in God, who weren't walking with God as Noah was. They were left completely unaware. And when the storm literally came, they were swept away. But the one man, the man that we are given an example of, was walking with God, and God was able to set him up to walk through this season, this storm. And while others were just going about their lives in total blinders on to what God was doing, Noah was getting in the boat. Noah was getting in the boat. And doesn't that sound just like us? See, we're going about our lives just on autopilot. You ever been on autopilot when you're driving somewhere? Right? Like you get in the car and it's like, ooh, I'm driving. So someone shared this week that they were doing that. They just started driving somewhere. They didn't even know where they were going. I do that sometimes. I'm like, oh, I'm driving home. Wait, no, I'm supposed to go to Costco. Right? You have no idea where you're going. We do that. We get on autopilot. We just kind of go through the motions. And if we're not careful, we could miss out on what God is doing. Like those people, we could be partying instead of getting into the boat when God is saying, get into the boat. The rain's coming. And I believe that God is wanting to set us up for those things, those of us who will walk with him. He doesn't want us to be surprised as those men and women were. So we have to live our lives not with a constant view of our mortality. I think that's a little bit unhealthy, right? We're not always looking towards our death, but with a constant view of eternity, that we live our lives in the light of eternity, realizing that tomorrow is promised to none of us, that my next breath is not promised to me, and so I want to make my life count. I want to do those things that matter. I want to live my life in view of eternity and in the weightiness of understanding that I'm an eternal being and so are those people all around me. See, the men and women had no idea what the future held for them, but the God of heaven did. But there was only one man that was willing to talk with God, to trust in God, to walk with God. And that man trusted him and walked with him. And he trusted God not after calamity struck in his life, but before it. And I would submit to you that sometimes we wait for calamity to happen. We wait for the floodwaters to rise. And then we say, God, where are you? But what we learn from the life of Noah is that it pays to walk with God before calamity strikes in our life. Amen? It pays to walk with God before the things happen that sweep us away, literally and figuratively. Will you be ready for calamity if it were to strike in your life today? See, epic faith, trust God today for what I cannot see tomorrow. So let's look at three things I want us to glean from the life of Noah. We're going to go through these quickly. Three things that we can apply to our lives. There's three kinds of faith that we see from Noah. The first thing is this: faith is not an abstract belief, but instead, real faith should compel us to action. See, Noah didn't just like say, God, that's a great idea. Someone should build a boat, right? He didn't just say that. But it says it was by faith that Noah did what? He talked about building a boat to save his family from the flood. Is that what it says? It says he built a boat. He took that faith and put it into action. And the last three words up there, it said, he obeyed God. He obeyed God. See, what's important about Noah's story is that he did not wait for the rain clouds to gather before he started being obedient to God. He didn't wait for the water to start rising up before he started to become obedient to God. See, how often do we hear God prompt us to do something, and instead of just obeying as Noah did, we resist or we delay. We hit our heavenly snooze button. How many of you are like, you hit the snooze button in the morning? Go ahead. It's a safe place. We all love you. I'm raising both of my hands. Otherwise, my wife will tell on me. We like to hit the snooze button. Sometimes when it comes to God, we like to hit the snooze button. We hear the Spirit of God prompting us, you should go pray for that person. We hear the Spirit of God saying, hey, you should pick up that Bible and read it. You should get into the Word. We see the Spirit of God asking us to take a next step of faith, whatever that is. Maybe it's getting water baptized. Maybe it's doing something else, or it's doing something in our walk with God. And instead of saying yes, we say, five more minutes, God. Five more minutes, God. Tomorrow, God, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll start that next step of faith tomorrow. And any of us that have ever procrastinated, I'm sure there's no one in the room that's ever procrastinated. You know that tomorrow never comes, does it? Tomorrow never comes because you know what happens? We get to tomorrow and we say, well, tomorrow, God, right? It just keeps going and going. We say, tomorrow, God, I'll start living for you. Tomorrow, God, I'll start reading my Bible. Tomorrow, God, I'll start managing my finances in a healthy way, the way that you tell me to handle them. God, tomorrow I'll do those things. And tomorrow never comes. See, epic faith is not some abstract belief, but it should propel us, compel us to action. Because real faith will cause us to be set apart for God's use. It will cause us to choose differently than our non-believing world. And followers of Jesus are no better than anyone else. We're broken people. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us are in need of a Savior. All of us need the life raft. But followers of Jesus are not more better than anyone else. They're just people who have learned, hey, I need to be fixed. I'm broken. I need God's grace because I can't fix it myself. I need God's love because I can't earn it by myself. Alex Absalom uses this phrase that I love. I'm going to steal it. He says that we should be Jesus weird. Say Jesus weird.
Jesus.
See, not religious weird or strange, like I'm just a weirdo or nut job or I'm just a weird guy, but Jesus weird. And our impact in our time with Jesus should cause us to look differently in our world. But some of us are worried. We don't want to be weird. Like we're trying to be like hipster Christians. Like we don't want to come across as weird. Or some of us are overly religious Christians and we just... Everything we say sounds like mumbo jumbo. But I believe that God wants us to be Jesus weird. In fact, if you ask Google, in fact, if you do it on your phone or on your tablet or computer, go Google, define weird. This is what it says. It says weird is suggesting something supernatural. That's weird. That's what weird is according to Google. That's the first description. There's a screenshot of it. It is... suggesting something supernatural. I would suggest to you, friends, that our world thinks that they've got this whole life thing figured out, when at least as long as the floodwaters aren't here. But when God's people will live their life in such a way that we'll suggest the supernatural, it's a little bit weird. It's a little bit out of the ordinary for people. To suggest that there's a God who wants to meet us, who wants to walk with us as Noah walked with God, a God who wants to meet us on this journey, that there's actually someone listening when I pray. I'm not just talking to the ceiling. That's a little bit weird to our world. And I would suggest to you that we should be a people that are maybe a little bit more Jesus weird. Amen. That we would be just like that. See, it's weird to suggest the supernatural. It's weird to offer to pray for our neighbors who are struggling with situations and circumstances. It's weird for us to put our trust in God to an unbelieving world. They say, why are you doing that? Why are you trusting God with your money? Why are you trusting God with your time? Why are you trusting God with those things? It's weird. But if that's the definition, I would submit to you that we should be a little bit more weird. That just as we talked about last week, we shouldn't be hiding our weirdness. Now, if you're just a weirdo, then yeah, maybe you want to put that away for a little while. But I'm suggesting that we should be a people that suggest the supernatural. That we shouldn't pretend like we're not. That we should live our lives in such a way before people that we would suggest the supernatural. Suggest that people look to God for the solution to their problems. Suggest the supernatural in a world that sees only the natural. One of my favorite accounts of the early Christians is in the life of Peter and John, and they're just ordinary guys. And this is my, honestly, this is the one, I say this a lot to you guys, this is my favorite scripture, but this is one of my favorites. Because this is what I hope and pray will be spoken of me as I live my life. Said of Peter and John, and it really tells us that being with Jesus should mark us. And Acts 4:13 says this. The members of the council were amazed. Say amazed.
Amazed.
You guys sound good. They were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Friends, my suggestion to you and my prayer for you is that people, they, when they see you, they would say, man, there's something different about that one, that girl, that guy. There's something different about them. They must have been with Jesus. See, Peter and John were marked by their time walking with Jesus. And as a result, the men and women around them said, man, they're not ordinary. They don't have special training. They shouldn't be this bold, this confident in the things of God. Yet they do. They are. See, spending time with Jesus is meant to change us, not in some weird or odd way, maybe a little weird. Jesus weird way, but in a way that suggests that heaven is real in a way that suggests that God's grace is available, in a way that suggests and demonstrates that God's love is freely available for all who will come and draw near to him. See, time with Jesus is meant to rub off on us, and it will rub off on us. And my prayer is that we would be marked as Jesus-weird people, that we would be marked as people who have been with Jesus. See, because faith in Jesus is also meant to compel us towards action. See, Noah didn't just build, he didn't just talk about building a boat. He didn't just talk about walking with God. He actually walked out his faith. See, sometimes we think of faith in Jesus as being just a software update for our minds. And yeah, the Bible says that we should be renewed. You know, we should change the way, God wants to change the way we think about things, but it's more than just what we believe. It's more than just a confessional faith. It's more than just something that we sign on the dotted line and say, I love Jesus, or so I said on this date. God wants to change us from the inside out, and our faith is meant to compel us to action, just as it did in Noah's life. See, real faith, faith that's going to change our world, is not faith that's just living in a vacuum or exists in our own minds. It's meant to compel us to action. So faith is not abstract belief, but it should compel us to action. And faith, we learn from Noah's life, obeys even when we can't see. Even when we cannot see, Hebrews 11, 7, Noah obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. Can I tell you two of my least favorite phrases in the whole world? You guys ready? Two things that just drive me up the wall crazy. You ready for them? Hopefully you haven't said them to me, and if you have, I love you anyways. We've never done it like that before. And the other one is just like it. We tried that before, and it didn't work. Those are my two least favorite phrases, and let me tell you why. What did it say? God warned him about things that had never happened before. I want to tell you, sometimes we limit what we believe God is able to do by what has happened in the past, or what we've not tried in the past, by our failures, and by the limitations of different circumstances and different situations. And what I love about Noah is that Noah was the sort of man that wasn't afraid of trying something that had never been done before, or doing something for God that had never happened before. See, God warned him about something that was never going to happen again, never happened before, and he told Noah about this thing, and I can only imagine what the people around Noah were thinking, what they were saying. Hey, Noah, you know we live in the desert, right? There's no water. We haven't even seen water. We got to drill down and dig wells for water. There's no reason for a boat, let alone a giant boat to save us from a flood. It's never happened before. See, I can only imagine those things. And he was left with this question, will I trust that God is right? Will I trust that God will do what he said he was going to do? Will I trust that God knows what's right, even when everyone else is telling me that it's wrong? Will you trust in God? See, when life throws us a curveball, when things unexpected come, there's moments where we've got to take a step of faith, and we've got to step out and say, God, I'm reading your word, and I'm trusting in what you've said, and I have to take a step of faith in the direction that you've called me to step. But it seems a little bit crazy. It seems a little bit beyond what I can see. It's only crazy because I can't see the next step, because I can't see tomorrow today. So I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to do those things. And let me ask you the question that I asked you at the beginning, those things that you're anxious about. Will you take that next step of faith with God? Will you trust him with that thing? Will you trust God today for the tomorrow that you cannot see? Will you trust God even if no one's ever seen it happen before? See, there's been several times like this in my life where I've been at the precipice of a new season, at the line of stepping into something new. Whether that was graduating from college or stepping out in faith into new ministry assignments or jobs or other things, there's been things that I've stepped out in faith in. And I'll never forget, I've shared this story a little bit before, but one such situation when we were really about to, my wife and I were graduating and we didn't know what our next steps were. We were trusting in God and walking in the direction he'd called us to walk, but we had no idea what was next for us. And it was one of those like, I was good on the outside, right? I had the smile. But on the inside, I was like, ah, what am I doing, right? And I had an opportunity to meet a man of God that we were really admired and looked up to, and just shook his hand. And, you know, he said something very benign, like, hey, how are you? And he was expecting me to be a normal human being and say, I'm good, how are you, right? But instead, while still holding his hand clenched tight, I said, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I don't know what's next. And I'm just tears rolling down my eyes. And I'm just like, and I blurred all this out. I like vomit all over him, all of my worries and doubts. And I'm still holding his hand awkwardly. You ever have those moments you're like, I wish I could press the undo button? That was that. And this gracious man of God looks at me and he thinks for a second, he composes himself. He didn't run away like I would have done, by the way. That I would have said, this guy's insane, I'm out of here. But he's just looked at me very calmly and said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future. Let's pray. And in that moment, I was reminded of this kind of faith, a faith that trusts God even when I can't see what's next. A faith that's confident in God, in him doing what he says he's going to do, even when I can't see it quite yet. Because trusting without seeing is not blind faith. Sometimes we think that trusting without seeing is blind faith, but instead it's built on a foundation of seeing God do what he has said he's going to do. And I think it's crucial to talk, as we talk about faith that trusts even when we can't see, to have this understanding that when I put my faith and trust in God, it's not that I'm walking in blind faith. It's that I'm walking in understanding of who God is and how he's revealed himself to me in the past. See, when I put my trust in God in those little things, and I see that God is faithful to me, that he walks with me, that he never leaves me, he doesn't forsake me, he's there with me, then it grows my faith. And when I put my trust in God, God wants to open my eyes to see. Sometimes I think people have this idea that people of faith just walk with eyes closed, but the truth is that God wants to open our eyes, not close them. This is what Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul, really about you and me. Acts 26:17, we'll conclude with this. He said to Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. Say, open their eyes. Open their eyes. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. See, Jesus does not want you to come blindly. He wants to open your eyes to see the truth. God wants to open your eyes to the truth of his word. He wants you to love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. He doesn't want us just to have dumb faith. In our pop culture, sometimes Christians are described as idiots and fools and people that don't think. But in reality, we don't follow blindly, but in fact, God opens our eyes to see him. And that's what God wants to do. And as we come before God spiritually blind, he wants to, just as he did literally in Paul's life and figuratively in his life as well, and then figuratively in my life, he wants to take our blind eyes and help him to see himself. God wants you to see the truth. To be as servants like Paul was, after God has opened our eyes and revealed the truth to us, shown us the light, that we would be just like servants like Paul, helping other blind men and women around us to open their eyes to the truth of who God is. So we all come before God spiritually blind. Hebrews 11:1, I said that last one was my last scripture, and maybe this one will be. You know, whenever a preacher says, this is my last point, it means there's like 10 more minutes, okay? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Let me just tell you how this has worked in my life. I didn't just one day decide to follow Jesus and get big faith, but in fact, I had about this much faith. I had a little tiny amount of faith. I said, God, I trust you. That story, I don't understand why you would love me when I was still broken and messed up and jacked up and far from you and running away from you, but you did. So God, I trust you. And as I put my trust in Jesus, man, he showed up in powerful ways. He did some awesome things in my life and set me free from some addictions and some bad ways of thinking. And man, my faith began to grow. And every opportunity I had to put my trust in God, man, he showed up powerfully. He revealed his truth to me. And my faith began to grow little by little. Until I got to something really big that happened in my life. And I wasn't sure. But I had to say, you know what? I've never seen something this big before, but God, you were with me back then when I went through that situation, and you were with me before that in the situation before, and you've been with me every step of the way. So God, I'm going to choose to trust you. It's like David. David said this as he was about to face a real big problem in his life, a literal giant in his life. He was about to face off against Goliath, and this is the last scripture now, I swear. 1 Samuel 17. David said, "The same Lord, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And David said to, Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." See, we're not talking about blind faith. God wants to give us confidence that he will do what he said he's going to do. And we do that by taking those little steps of faith, little by little, and seeing God reveal himself. And what David was saying was that, hey, this is a really big problem. This is a really big step of faith to walk in front of this giant and trust that God's got my back. But God, you were with me when I saw the lion and I had to struggle and fight against it. You were with me when I saw the bear. Man, can you imagine? This guy is awesome. I love David. He's rad. But God wants to give us confidence in him. What I described last week as Godfidence. Confidence in God doing what he says he's going to do. And as we put our trust in him, I believe God will do some things that we could never imagine in our lives. I believe God wants to do that in your life. He wants to give you faith today for what you cannot see tomorrow. A trust and a confidence. Let me make you this promise. If you'll put your trust and lean into God and begin to take those steps of faith and those little things today, then when the floodwaters rise tomorrow, you're not going to be unprepared like so many will be on that final day when Jesus comes again. See, Jesus gives us that idea that there's going to be many when he comes again not ready. There's going to be things that happen tomorrow that we can't prepare for today unless we're walking closely with God. God will set us up to walk through those things. But let me ask you that same question. What is it that you're anxious about? What is it that you're worried about? Would you, as Noah did, say, God, I don't see tomorrow, but I trust the one who does. I trust that though I can't see tomorrow, I know that you are an infinite God, that you know my tomorrow just as much as you know my present and you know my past. The question is, will you choose to trust in God and have a faith that trusts like Noah?